the farthest for church every Sunday, but more so, she turned 83 years old on January 1st. Auntie Juliana turned 83 years old on January 1st. She removes all excuses for those who think we meet too far. She takes one bus and two trains just to get to Remy and Helen's house to get a ride here to come to church on Sundays. So whatever your excuse is, when you turn 83, then maybe you can make that, but it's okay. We are so encouraged. So I thought, let's sing happy birthday to Auntie Juliana. All right? Happy birthday to so good to be back with you all. We were in Manchester on Friday night and Saturday to spend some time. They had their Bible discussion leaders teaching day for all of the northern part of the UK. Belfast was there, and Leicester was there, Leeds was there. Which ones am I missing? All of those. Edinburgh was there. Yes, Edinburgh was there, and Glasgow was there as well. We didn't meet everyone, but we met a lot of them, and it was a great time to meet together. So that everything is going well. The spirit of the group was amazing. God is doing amazing things north of London, and we're so excited to be a part of that. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. If I were to ask you, what is the most significant day of your life, what would you say? Your baptism, if you're a Christian, probably. Your wedding day, if you're married. If you're single, maybe when you graduated from university or from school, or if you whatever stage in life you're at, maybe when you got your job or whatever it was. I mean, for me, the day of my baptism was the most significant day, but the next day had to have been November 7th, 1998. When Angela and I wed that day, and it was amazing. I remember it very, very clearly. And you know, one of the most often shared scriptures is this text we're going to look at today in John chapter 2. But we're not going to be talking so much about marriage. Look in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Why don't we go to God in prayer? Father, it is so good to be together today to worship you. We are amazed at the way that you love us, the way that you give to us. Father, the way that you pour out to us more than we could ever hope for. We pray that today as we study this scripture that our hearts would be encouraged and moved and even challenged, but that we are inspired by how you provide. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this in the UK, the average couple is expected this year, I looked it up, is expected to spend more than £16,000 on their wedding day. That's a lot. Now, I looked up the average salary in the country, and the average salary is about 26,000 pounds. So you do the math. It's about 7 months' wages they spend on a wedding. And that's the average. That means a lot of people spend a lot more. I know in America, they spend life savings of, you know, fathers going to debt to give their daughters weddings. Engagement rings, the standing kind of the, not in my world, but in somebody's world, I've heard this. They say you spend two paychecks is the standard for what you should spend on an engagement ring. That yours was not that, honey. I'm sorry. It was awesome, but it wasn't that. They have these great celebrations and they have laughter and sometimes it's bridezilla, which have you heard that? Bridezilla. You hear of celebrities that spend hundreds of thousands and even into the millions of pounds on their weddings that often end in pain and disaster. The divorce rate, I'm not exactly sure what it is here. I know in America it was at least 50%. For every two weddings, there was a divorce. And unfortunately, even in the religious world, in some cases, the statistics are worse in the church, in the religious world than in outside of the world. They're scary statistics, but I don't think the problem is the wedding. And the problem isn't just the marriage. The problem is the two people that go into the marriage with the wrong motives and all of these other things going on. The problem is, what are you investing in? When I do pre-marriage counseling, I've done a fair bit. And every time I do, I say, look, it doesn't matter what you spend on your wedding. Don't invest so much in your wedding. You invest in your marriage, because that's what really counts. Now, the marriage ceremony in the first century is quite significant. It's a celebration. It's probably the most elaborate that most people would have their entire lives. Even those who were poor would invest everything they had to have big marriage celebrations. It was the biggest day of their lives. After going to the temple and having a small ceremony, they would be carried through the streets with torches and the celebration would continue at the wedding banquet. Some of these wedding banquets would last for a week or 2 weeks. A wedding banquet would last, you know. But the scripture itself is not just relegated to marriage. In verse 11, John mentions miraculous signs. And here we see Jesus' first miraculous sign. But every time he uses the word sign, John uses it, he always uses it with this idea of a miracle that conveys a deeper teaching. And there's some deeper things that I think we can learn from this passage than anything to do with marriage. The first point from today's text. The first point is the end of the wine. The end of the wine. Wine during biblical times was a symbol for joy and celebration. In Psalm 104, verse 15, it says, wine gladdens the heart of man. You know, too much wine is talked about plenty in the Old and New Testament. There was a rabbi that said, without wine, there is no joy. You know, Mary's statement, they have no more wine. It could have been stated, they have no more joy. No more wine is the human experience without Christ. No more wine, no more joy. The jars are empty and they're being ridiculed. At a precious time in life as a wedding, and in this situation we see in this text, the joy had run out. You know, we've heard the statement, all good things must come to an end. You know, there comes a time in life without Christ that joy runs out. The desire for joy is what drives so many people. If I only have this, I'll have great joy. If I only have that faster car, that better computer, that new smartphone, that genius phone, the joy of completing a project, only to have another one thrown at you. And then when you get that new electronic or whatever it is that you buy new, guess what? Another one's coming out next week that will be faster than yours. And that, because isn't that how it always works when we try to fill ourselves up with anything other than God? Our sinful nature's desire is short-lived joy. Adrenaline, you know, is something that is you know, it happens. You get adrenaline rushes when you do certain things, and that adrenaline reminds us of that time when we sinned. And we forget, though, about how we felt after we sinned, because the good at the moment outweighs the bad at the moment, and that joy is only temporary. You know, the joy from material things, they say that the joy from material things lasts on average about 20 minutes. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? We spend days sometimes, don't we, looking forward to something. Sometimes I can't sleep whenever something exciting's coming. And then whatever it is happens, and 20 minutes, I'm looking forward to something else. It's kind of sad, isn't it? But sometimes, even as Christians, our joy is almost temporary, is only temporary. It's because we're living, too often, we're living Christless Christian lives. We want what the world wants. We care about what the world cares about. We're concerned for ourselves and our desires, and we're celebrating life, but we're slowly slipping into the trap of the Pharisees, where we're just becoming those who've come to church, who look religious, who's maybe even sound religious, but our hearts are far from God, and we're pursuing all of the wrong things. The Pharisees were like these people at the wedding banquet. They lived religious lives. They were looking forward to the Messiah. But when He showed up, they didn't recognize Him. And they had run out of joy. The wine was all gone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. No matter who you are, no matter what wines you have tasted in life, there comes a time when the exhilaration and the excitement of life wear out. For some, it comes sooner. For others, it comes later. But often, you know, in life, you're full of health, the money's increasing, the friends are multiplying, we have plenty to eat, plenty to drink, a warm place to sleep. Somewhere, though, the wine fails, and life loses its sparkle. It can happen in the teenage years. It's an epidemic in the university years. You know, in the middle years when we're wanting to buy a sports car in the midlife crisis, you go out and, you know. But ultimately, it will catch everyone. Even us as Christians, it can catch us. If we don't keep our jars full, the wine will run out. Outside of Christ, people cope with their loss of joy in different ways. Some people white knuckle it, I'll get through this. But others become bitter and sour. And some fight. And maybe you've begun to blame God. Why am I not happy? I can tell you it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with your perspective on what God has allowed you to go through. And if you begin to blame God for what you're going through, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not taking personal responsibility for whatever it may be, or you're not saying, amen, God, you're going to make me stronger as a result. And I'm grateful for the challenges. Or have you become a spoiled Christian in your life who expects everything to go your way, and when it doesn't, you get an attitude? That's not how it should be. If that's how it is, then you filled your life, you filled your expectations with the wrong things. It was about God at one point. What is it about now? You know, in my own life, I remember before I was a Christian, how the wine had run dry. The joy had run out. I was living the American dream. The house, the white picket fence, or, you know, life was good. Two cars, I was in the Navy and had a daughter, and then life was good from the outside. If you looked at me, well, that's pretty good life. Married, child, house, cars, job, everything. But if you went inside that house, you would see the joy had run out. There was no joy of life. There was sadness. There was fighting. I was a terrible husband. I was a terrible father. I was everything that I shouldn't have been, because I was trying to fill myself with everything that God never intended me to be filled with. And when it was all taken away, and God allowed it all to be taken away, except that one little car I've told you about before, and a few bags of stuff, and a television, that's all life meant for me. It all boiled down to that. And that wasn't even mine. The car breaks. I mean, the TV doesn't work. I don't even know where that thing is anymore. It all goes away. And until I realized and actually went to church, started coming to church, became a Christian, then I realized where I needed to invest in and fill myself. I finally found real fulfillment. I was 24 years old. I think, my goodness, God was so... As I studied the Bible, I remember thinking, God was so gracious that He allowed me to live. I deserve death. You know, when I studied, I remember sitting in Steve Cannon's living room, or in his... Some of you know Steve Cannon. He was here many years ago. That was right the year before I became a Christian. He moved two times and then ended up where we were, studied the Bible with me. And I remember sitting in his office and him counting the cost of me and saying, Corey, what do you want to do? When do you want to become a Christian? And I said, why not right now? And I remember going out to the beach on 29th Street in Virginia Beach, and it was lightning out there, and people I didn't even know came around, and it was amazing. It was the best day of my life, because I finally was able to be filled with something that mattered. It was never going to go away unless I pushed it away. And by the grace of God, I haven't pushed it away. Yes, I've messed up. And yes, I've tried to fill myself with the wrong things. But by the grace of God, we can all be filled and don't have to be empty anymore. Where are you at in your life? You know, what are you being filled up with? You know, God, by His grace, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian today, you were filled with that same Holy Spirit. The Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead. Are you living that way? Or is the joy gone for you? How would people... Don't use your own judgment of yourself, because that's not often right. What would other people say about you? Why don't you ask someone, not right now, but later, ask him. Would you say the joy has run out of my life? Like the real joy? Or would you say I'm seeking after the world, seeking after the wrong things? And what I've realized now as I look back, and even at that time, I realize He didn't just fill my cup. He filled it to overflowing. That's my second point. Full to overflowing. You know, Jesus tells these men to go and get these stone water jars. You know, the water jars used for ceremonial washing, and as the text says, they were somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons. Even if you do a lower estimate, say 20 gallons. 20 gallons, 6 jars, 120 gallons of wine. I mean, never mind the weight, okay? If a gallon is 8 pounds, 8 pounds times 120, is that right? 100? Carry one of those. Good luck with that. But if you do the 120 to 180 gallons of wine, we don't measure wine by the gallons. We measure it by the mils, right? 500 mils or whatever a bottle of... I don't know what a bottle of wine is, but it's not much. The point of that is Jesus doesn't stop with just a couple of bottles. He gives more than we could ever use. They could have had months of celebration and they wouldn't have run out of wine. That's how Jesus works in our lives. He had more wine than they could ever drink at that celebration. He doesn't just give the great wine. He gives them their joy back. And something that stood out to me, actually, as I read this text again this morning, and for the first time I realized, guess who gets credit? The bridegroom gets credit. Jesus doesn't get credit. I thought, isn't that kind of how it is in our lives? People, because we're Christians, because we follow Jesus, and Jesus is our priority, we do the right things, and we get credit. And we think, oh my goodness, no, I don't deserve it. Jesus deserves it because of the miracle He's done in my life. But that's how Jesus works. He gives to overflowing. He doesn't just give a little bit. He keeps on giving. When God does something special, He does it all the way. He gives us lives that are not just joyful. He gives to overflowing. Not overflowing with material possessions, though some may have those things. But trust me, you can't be buried with them. If they're what you pursue, somebody else is going to get them. Eventually, none of it will be yours. Why live for something? Why try to do things that somebody else is going to get to enjoy when you die? You can't be buried with that stuff. I don't even think they'll let you be buried with a lot of the stuff that we work for. They don't make caskets that big. But the promise that Jesus gives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Were all my issues gone whenever I became a Christian in 96? No. And all your issues aren't gone now if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, trust me, they don't all go away when you become a Christian. There's no promise of that. Sorry to disappoint you. If that's what you've been upset about, you've been lied to. Because it's not all peaches and cream. But let me tell you, our worst days as a Christian, my worst days, when I was going through the darkest times, divorce and all the things I went through, my darkest, worst days were better than any of those days that I might have considered good as a Christian. Because now, even on my worst day, I can say, amen. At least if I die, I'm going to heaven. God still loves me and nothing else matters. And I get to have this full to overflowing that with the Spirit of God that gets to be in me and gets to be in you. And if you're not yet a disciple and you're wondering why do I not have that feeling? It's because you're empty. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you will not see God. We're meant to be living lives to the full. Is that how you're living your life? To the fullest for God? Not busy. Not full of all the wrong things. not full of all your kids' activities, not full of all your own personal secondary activities, not full, no, full of Jesus and following Him. And changing lives and touching the lives of others and drawing close to God and loving people and all those things. Is that how your life could be described as when you do, when you say, yeah, I have a full life? Does that mean your diary is full? Because just because your diary is full doesn't mean you're full of Christ. Actually, sometimes those things work against each other. Don't look at your diary and say, well, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Which is what we can do. We need to look at our lives and say, am I, all these things I'm doing, do I still feel empty at the end of the day? If you're so busy that you're not doing anything to help others and actually see other people's lives change, when you lay down at night, you probably aren't feeling satisfied. You're probably feeling empty. And maybe you're feeling like the wine is running out in your own life. It's because you're not full of the right things. Your life is just not being lived for the right things. What are some of the main things that can keep you from living your life to the full? You know, well, whenever I'm even talking about this, what comes to your mind? Is it your relationship that you're thinking keeps you from living that? Challenges with others? Maybe your kids, you feel like your kids are keeping you from living your life to the full, or your spouse is keeping you, they're holding you down. That's actually not true, but that's what you want to believe. Maybe it's your job. I'm too challenged. I've got too much going on. I'm full of my job. I can't do so much for God now. Maybe your health is keeping you from being full. I don't know what it is for you. I mean, health challenges are challenging. They're tough. God knows that you have health challenges if you're limited. And no one here, I hope no one here is trying to tell you don't have health challenges and you need to do more. Amen. God knows what you can do. But you need to give your heart and your life to God and live life to the full the way God intended, not the way you think is right. When was your commitment to Christ ever dependent on a person or a thing anyway? When was it ever dependent? Most of us became Christians as single people. And we said Jesus is Lord long before we were married or had kids. So if you're being fulfilled now is dependent on your kids and your wife, something's not right with that picture. And you've missed the point. You've missed out. It's never been dependent on your spouse, your kids. It's never been dependent on your job or your health. It should never be dependent on anything but your connection to Christ and God's love for you. We need to clear our minds of all this other stuff that Satan's trying to get us distracted by and remember why we made the commitment in the first place. And remember that overflowing joy that you had on the day you said Jesus is Lord and we're baptized into Christ. That overflowing joy that should never, it's not just, you weren't just happy. No one could hold you down. No one could make you stop smiling. Nothing else mattered except sharing your faith and changing the lives of others. Nothing else mattered. You were eager to get in your Bible and you were eager to pray and you were eager to pursue God with everything you had. How is it today? Is it the same? Are you living the full life, full to overflowing? So you've had some defeats. We all have. You still are meant to live a full life. That's just part of it. Maybe your life is full of defeats. Amen. God's trying to teach you something. Are you going to blame God? Turn away from God? Quit pouring your life out to God? Because you've had some defeats? It doesn't make any sense when you say it out loud. Life to the full doesn't mean a selfish life. It actually means a selfless life. A life that is content. I am here and I'm okay. And even through difficult times, I'm going to be okay because I've got Jesus. And that's what matters the most. Always striving to reflect Christ and help others. Third and final point. Don't let the wine run out. Don't let the wine run out. Jesus saved the best wine for the end of the celebration. You know, it was the best to the end. We have to be determined in our lives that we're going to live for the rest of our lives committed to Jesus. There's not going to be a time when the joy is going to run out. That there's going to be challenges, but we're going to be full of joy. There's too many stories in the Bible of men who did not make it to the end. They lived some faithful times in their lives throughout. Study the Kings, study David, study Hezekiah. I understand, I'm getting older. And I recognize that, and I'm not fired up about it, but amen, it's better than the alternative, I guess. And you know, getting older is okay, but I'm understanding a bit more now how as we get older, it's more difficult. Because we can begin to make compromises that we think God understands. And I think God is sitting there saying, what in the world are you thinking? You're still called to be a disciple. And I hope to have the faith of Auntie Juliana at 83 years old. I'll have been a Christian for 60 years by that time. Almost 60 years. If by the grace of God I get to live that. Have you been determined? I'm gonna live the rest of my life. I am not going to let the wine run out. I'm going to continue to run to Jesus when it looks like my barrels are getting empty. And I'm going to say, Jesus, please refill me. We need a daily refilling. We need a daily renewal. We have that with the Holy Spirit that continues to wash us. We need to be determined to not let the wine run out. When we are young and when we are old, let's decide today that we're going to be full to overflowing with the joy of Christ until the day we die. No excuses, nothing else really matters. No regrets. No matter what your life situation, you're going to live a full life, full to overflowing. If you're married, when you married, you said, till death do us part. When you said, Jesus is Lord, you basically said the same thing. To the end of my life, I'm going to make it to the end. That's got to be our determination. We're never going to let the wine run out. Jesus is giving you life to the full. Let's live it to the full. And let's allow our lives to reflect Jesus to the hurting and lost world. Amen, church. Let's live that way in the South Side.
Corey, thank you so much for an amazing message. You know, the turn of the year is often a period of self-reflection. And the Bible is really the ultimate